Hallelujah.
You may be seated. Glory. Hallelujah. We've already had church.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's good to see so many of you out this morning. Praise God. And you're out to see Jesus, not me. And I love it. Hallelujah. I love pulling the parking lot and hearing the talking palm tree. So where's that coming from? It looks like it's in the vicinity of that palm tree. It's got power, though. That palm tree has got a reward in heaven that I'm telling you. That may be the tree of life. It may be. Who knows? Hallelujah. You get a little sap from that tree since it's been confessed over so long and put it in your coffee, you may live an extra 20 years. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? Father, I receive their prayers as grace that is sufficient. And the one that I love so much, teacher, precious Holy Ghost, I depend upon you today. And receive their grace, Father, through prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I ask you to turn to a place in just a moment. I want to read a couple of scriptures, and then I'll ask you to turn there. This you don't have to. I'm just going to read to you. The writer of Hebrews says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed." Hallelujah. Another one is in Peter, and he writes, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Hallelujah. Bless it, Lord. All right. Would you turn with me to Romans 8? What we are believing for around here is no secret. I think if I ask any of you, it'd be very easy to say, well, we're believing for a revival, we're believing for an outpouring. Yes, that is true. But our primary call, our primary vision, I mean, what stands above that? I suppose is epitomized by Philippians 3:10, where he says Paul gave his whole life story. He just said, if you want to know who I am and what I'm about, this is it. It capsulizes it. That I may know Him. Him who? Christ. I mean, come to a one-on-one, intimate, ongoing fellowship that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable, he said, to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that word resurrection of the dead is the out-resurrection, meaning a conformity to Christ. Not when you die and go to heaven, but that you're living your mortal life as a representation of who Jesus Christ is. And Paul said this, "This is my whole heart's desire, is that I may know Him." That my whole life, and to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings, is to know Him as a bond slave and go to the place where that Christ is able to conform you, so that when you see Him, or that more importantly, in this life, when others see you, they don't see you, they see Christ in you. And if there's anything that we can possibly conform you to, it's to Jesus Christ. It's not to Bronc Flint. It's not to Dave Roberson. It's not to anybody else. It is to the Lamb and Him alone. And to get to know Him in this life and to be conformed to Him in total intimacy is our heart's desire. Then out of that comes the fruit of our mission and our call. And He's asked us to receive an outpouring unto Him, which is the same kind that Jesus walked in. In Matthew 15, it talks about that Jesus went up into a mount and He had a ceremony, or he had a service rather, that is going to be likened to the ones that we're going to have in the future, in the not so distant future. They said they brought and they cast him down in front of him, and the blind and the lame and the maimed, and he healed them. He healed them. And he didn't. And that service had to have lasted at least 3 days, because he said after 3 days, he said to his disciples, I don't want to send these away without food. So that was the feeding of the 4,000 plus women and children. There were thousands in that. And that line must have went on and on and on. See, what we're after is something very deliberate. Very deliberate. Now, you may stand in a grace line or you may stand in a healing line. Most major miracles to this point in the body at large are done through the gifts. They're not innate. In other words, they're not resident in a particular locale or in a person, but He really wants it that way. He wants us to be the representation of Jesus Christ and walk in such a manner is that Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also. Same works, and greater because I go to the Father. Now, what we're after so deliberate is that, you see, next door, there's a prayer room. I wanted to stop by there this morning and didn't get the chance to or didn't think about it. I thought about it last night, but there's some pictures on the wall in there that remind us what we're after. Now, they're the hardest core possibilities in the natural speaking for people to attain to. There are the pictures of a young man named Tommy Perez. Lynn Perez has been here. Many of you know her if you've been to the conferences. Tommy is probably in his mid-30s by now, and Tommy was born, I think, with cerebral palsy, but he's there on the inside, but none of his appendages work. Nothing works for him. He can't speak. In a certain sense, for many of us, he's become somewhat of a poster child in faith. There's many more that are much closer to home. Miss Barbara's believing for a granddaughter that was, what does she have? Is it cerebral palsy? Emily is her name. See, without somebody going to that place called, and we affectionately call it this, a place called Done. It's a place where Jesus lives and faith lives in those miracles and brings that back to planet Earth to where that it's a sustaining kind of resident there, always there. Those kind of people like Emily and Tommy, they don't have much of a chance. I mean, really speaking, those kinds of miracles, if you do hear about them, they are so sparse. And so, really, our message is still on the lines of where lost prayers, or we've been talking about lost prayers or unanswered prayers. So, this morning will go right along with that. But those children, and there's thousands like them, and we just use those because a lot of times that stretches, it gives our mind something to wrap around and say, where's that taking place? And yet in the heart of God and in the wisdom of God, His Word, it says those places should exist. Now, by no means do I think that we've got a corner on the market, this church or some of the ones that we're partnered with. There's a lot of wonderful moves of God that are helping the bride get ready for that white horse rider to come back. But I don't care if it's here or Tulsa or any place else. I don't know, and I'm sure I would have heard about it because it would be so big right now. We'd all have heard about it. There's not a place on planet Earth. There's not a man. There's not a ministry. There's not one person that has a ministry yet, whether you call it a restoration, an outpouring, a revival, that you deliberately can say, next Thursday, I'm going to go take my blind son, and once I wait out the turn to get in the service, or maybe even in the parking lot, they're going to go away with a total healing in their body, no questions asked. There's no place on planet Earth like that. Well, you might say, so-and-so's having miracles. They're still in a place where it's 30, 60, or 100. Nobody yet can you guarantee them, if you'll come out, come to the service, bring your child, bring an Emily, bring a Tommy, that'll take place. And yet His Word says that's supposed to be happening. It's supposed to be happening. Now that's no indictment against us, them, or anybody else. It just shows that there is a great gulf fixed. Where does that gulf come between? We're getting close to His coming back. And a lot of prayers, just time alone, is not the culmination in and of itself that's going to usher His power. But He looked down through history and said, there's going to be a hungry, hungry, hungry people. And they're going to start praying, and it's going to pull me from heaven. And as it pulls me from heaven, more of my spirit is going to be poured out, and people are going to do what it takes to go back. See, the other thing, too, is really neat, is if this would only been propagated, sent forth, or executed only through the ministry of Jesus Christ, then we as others would have an argument to say, well, that was Jesus. But see, in the first church, that was how it was working. Peter would walk down through the street before he could ever get in the building. Thousands would be being healed. Hundreds would be being healed. Thousands would be being healed because of the power of God that was resident in Jerusalem and James and John and all of His disciples. And if you'll study church history, this kind of revival raged through that first century and on in to maybe one or two more. We're going to receive that. Hallelujah. And we're not going to receive it just because we say we're going to receive it. We know the hows. And we're coming to a place where we know more about what we don't already know. Because I know behind that door there's a lot more that I don't know. But what I do know is I'll present to you now. I'm going to tell you this right up front. We're going to talk about fasting this morning. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Don't zone me out. See, if you're real strong in something, normally you'll say, I know that. So I'll go fishing in my head. If you're a little bit weak in something, you'll say, I don't like that subject, so I'll go fishing in my head. Believe me, I've done it. I've heard preachers before that I thought, oh God, rather than sit and criticize them, I'll just figure where to put my deer stand up for next hunting season, you know? See, yeah, that's a good spot. And ha, 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 everybody's laughing. Oh, what are we laughing about? You know, glory to God. You know, I don't know, I zoned them out rather than criticize them. Weak, strong, indifferent, just listen. Because if you don't, I promise I'll go on for this for the next 3 or 4 weeks. And if you just act like, my God. And then afterwards, we'll go celebrate with a big steak or something like that. Hallelujah. I worship You. Thank You, Jesus. Look at Romans 8. And let's look at two verses here. Verses 9 and 10. The Word says here, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay. Pray for me as we go along. We got a lot of ground to cover. I'd like to get this all done today. And you would too. But we can cover a lot if the Holy Spirit starts teaching through us. Hallelujah. So pray for me as we go along. This is where it has to start, right here. If you can understand this about where we're going to go in fasting and what we're going to talk about, you'll understand this for the rest of your life, and there won't be any confusion about it. And you'll be more prone to listen to the Holy Spirit, your spirit, in the days ahead. The number one thing that you must understand is there is a law in the Spirit that's set into motion by Christ when He died. And Paul pronounces that law and says this is why fasting works. This is why it works right here. And you may say, I'm going to kind of use like an apologetic approach this morning. There's nobody in here saying this, but let's say if somebody gives this argument. If you say, where's fasting in that? I can show you in just a moment where fasting goes back, and this is where it has to stand. One thing I want to tell you right to start with that most of you know, but if you don't know, and it bears repeating, how many of you know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Hallelujah. But this part you have to understand. You have to understand this part. Fasting works not because it's a sacrifice, but because it's based on a spiritual law. It's not you going without food that impresses God. Does it have a little bit to do with it? Zero. I can promise you, your fasting has going, the depravity of food in your stomach has zero to do your sacrifice. Here's one way to look at it, my friend. At the end of the world, when Jesus died, the apostle calls it the end of the world, meaning everything was culminated in Him. That was the end of all things. Everything was settled in Him. At the end of the world, one gave his life, the Lamb. That was the ultimate sacrifice. Now, every sacrifice that anyone tries to do to impress God underneath that is filthy rags. In other words, God's impressionable look at sacrifices have been maxed out. And anything that you and I could possibly do in our bodies, in our souls, in this life, to try to impress God, to try to get Him to come and do something for us, He's already been maxed out in an impressed state by Jesus Christ, and nobody else can impress Him. My Master has impressed Him by His sacrifice to full scale, and I can't do anything else to add to that. Hallelujah. That's why sometimes people get misconstrued ideas, and I poke fun at it sometimes. I'm trying to be nice. But it helps sometimes to get the point across. When people think fasting is a sacrifice, they'll say, "Well, can I fast my shopping time or my TV time? I'll fast. No, I'll fast my golf game. You know that'd probably be good for me. I've never golfed at all, so I could fast my golf game. Golfing's not wrong; it's great. I'm sure, it's an enjoyable sport." I'll fast this. There's nothing in 66 books that you can find that fasting is anything other than going without food. Now, going without something is called abstinence, but fasting is going without food. But it has zero to do. That's why sometimes people will say, "I fasted and God still hasn't come yet." You know why? You know why they've got that kind of attitude? Like, where's God on this thing? Because they're still counting it a sacrifice. Fasting has nothing, this is another thing that's important to learn, fasting has nothing to do with God and everything to do with you. Fasting changes you, not God. You know how we said we were going to talk about unanswered prayers and where do prayers live? See, I'm totally believing this, that there are prayers up there that haven't outlived their shelf life. They're still like this. If you personify them, they're still like in a dormant state like this, just represented before God. But God is saying, I cannot move on that until doubt and fear gets far enough out of you that, see, what moves God? There is something that moves God. It's called faith. It's called His faith through agape, through His love, where fear goes. When that happens, out of you, it's like a beacon on this earth. It has its own life in it. It's like it just fertilized the planet, just watered it.
and the shelf life of it that you thought was dead. That's why prayers sometimes just jump out at you, or answered prayers from 20 years. I mean, God can go back 20, 30 years and they can just be sitting there dormant. And when doubt and fear go, answers come. But here is the bottom line. Here's it. See, the Wright brothers engineered an airplane because they understood one law, gravity. Now that sounds simple to us, but when you begin to say, okay, it's always going to work, gravity always works like this, so how do we manipulate it? See, it's the draft over the wings that causes the rise. And they begin to think about this. See, rogue nations that are trying to develop nuclear weaponry, they know how, they've got the secrets on it. They just don't have the ability to do it. They know that if you take enriched uranium and you do this to it, if you've got the equipment, you can bring it along to where that you can make something that destroys, you know, nations. But they don't have to start and figure out how uranium works and how to enrich it. They know how to do it. They just don't have the equipment for it. See, if you understand this law, then you understand everything about fasting. And well, let's repeat it. It says this in verse 9, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. When it says you're not in the flesh, it's not talking about you having a bad day where you curse somebody out. Oh man, I was in the flesh today. This is a positional truth. You would have to read the 8 chapters or 7 chapters prior to this and understand unequivocally, I can promise you, if you trust me on anything, I can promise you, this is not talking about you being mean and ugly. This is a positional truth that if you're in the flesh, he's basically saying you've not been born again. You're part of the flesh world. But if you're in the Spirit, you're born again. And the Spirit of Christ here that he's talking about is that new nature. And he says this, he said, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwell in you, but if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, but if Christ be in you, now here's the law. Here's that law. He says, if Christ be in you, that means if you're born again, the body is dead because of sin. God, when he birthed you again through his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, he had a little problem. It wasn't really a problem. He already figured it out. Instantly, when you said, Jesus, come into my life, itty bitty kid, grown man, drug addict, person on the street, wherever you were at, sincerely meant it, the Holy Spirit invisibly comes in there, creates a new person on the inside, wall to wall, tall to tall, fingernail to fingernail, there's a spirit in there. That spirit got light in it, and it got life in it. It got the Spirit of Christ. That life came down there and birthed you again. The only thing is, the redemption of your body is going to take place in the resurrection at the end. Now, if Christ doesn't come back, all of us in here are going to go the way of the grave. While we are living in this body, the body has a sin nature to it. It has an appetite of sin. Your spirit, he goes on to say, is righteous. In other words, once you got born again, I don't care if you fast till you can read a newspaper through you, you can never get more righteous. You got born again in your spirit, man. But look, the problem is this, your body. That's the problem where doubts, fears, anxieties, meanness, ugliness, all those kinds of things, connected to an unrenewed soul that has to be renewed by the Word of God. And we're going to see how fasting propagates that to an infusion of grace that supersedes, and it's like adding gas to the fire. You say, well, if I'm born again, then I'm righteous. That's right. But I can prove this. You prove it to yourself all the time. Go months without coming to church. Go weeks without talking to God. You're still His. The Holy Spirit doesn't vacate you. Go months, weeks, and a long time. See, I'm being nice. Usually takes about 3 or 4 days or a week or so. Just stop reading the Word. Stop praying. Stop. Somehow, little Miss Sweetie, Mr. that loves God really still and is born again and still going to heaven, after weeks and weeks of not talking to God and running too fast to read the Word and doing it, somehow thorn seeds start growing back. You can rub through the Word and through confession all the strongholds out of your flesh. It means it doesn't have, fear doesn't have to control you. You're totally free. You rub all of the meanness out. You can rub all the jealousy out, the greed and everything. But the only thing is, the bottom DNA, if this is your flesh, the bottom DNA, put it under a microscope and look at it, it's still got those rogue running chromosomes of sin in it, which means if you leave it alone and don't keep it under, it'll grow back up. We say, I didn't fertilize it. I didn't start going to the bars or looking at bad pictures or start reading bad magazines or anything. I just started being mean again to my husband or mean to my wife, or I started worrying about money again, or I started worrying about this. And how did that happen? When you cut off the communication, the thorn seeds start growing back. And you don't even have to fertilize it. You don't have to do anything to it. It's amazing. But here's the law. God said your body is dead. Well, God, wait a minute. Sometimes my body don't feel dead. And he's not talking about the dead like you're dead, ready to be put in the grave. He said this, it is pronounced dead so that you can live a life of righteousness. Better yet, let me read it. And if Christ be in you, the body is what? Dead because of sin. Because it still has the chromosomes of sin. Not your spirit. Your spirit is righteous. It's perfect. It's ready to go. But God said, look, let me see. Let me figure this out. Okay, can't take them home yet. Because they love their family. You know, they need to keep having kids. And I like a lot of people in heaven and grandkids. And I've seen a lot of people I wish I could just shoot when they got born again. Because that guaranteed them going to heaven. I said, my God. I don't know, you know, with the hang-ups they got, I don't know if they're going to make it. Is there, God? Because anyway, no, that's a sin. Okay, well, back to this. Okay, God said, your spirit is alive because of righteousness, but your body, I can't do anything with that. So, because I'm God, I'll just declare your body dead. It's dead. God, I didn't feel like that when I wanted to cuss or when I wanted to say this or that. I said it's dead. Well, God, what do I do about it when it don't act dead? Fasting. Hallelujah. All right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Hallelujah. You guys are doing good. I can tell you don't want to hear this next week. Man, that is so cool. You guys are smart. Even if you've checked out for lunch, you're making me believe it. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 11. He says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. And then came to him the disciples of John. That's John the Baptist. And they asked this question, why do we the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus, the next three verses, Jesus is talking about the same subject. Same subject. He doesn't get schizophrenic. He answers what they ask, but he gives them a bonus. The bonus is he not only tells them why they should do or why his disciples not doing. Okay, answers one. But he says something that sounds abstract, unless you're spiritual, and understand that Jesus says nothing for no reason. He says everything for the right reason. He said this. Remember the question? Why do we fast? But yours don't. Why do us, disciples of John, and us Pharisees fast? But yours don't. Jesus said unto them, he asked a question. Can the children of the bridegroom mourn? Now the children of the bridegroom, he was specifically talking about, was his 12. As long as the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Okay, let's stop right there. Jesus said this, and you've heard this. Many of you could say, well, I could preach this sermon. I've heard it so many times. Good. Don't get ahead of me. Stay right with me. All right. Jesus said, this is the answer to your question. I'm the bridegroom. These are the children of the bridegroom. Can they mourn or can they fast? Can they go into separating themselves inwardly and separate themselves into fasting? As long as I'm with them. See, they were under his apron. They were under his apron strings. He was there. He had put his mantle on them. Hey, go. Go two by two. They come back. My God, the devils are subject to us. We had a party. It didn't matter who we laid our hands on. They got healed. And Jesus was thinking, that's wonderful. You better be glad that I'm here because you didn't do none of that yourself. You know, if I pull my power off of you, my anointing, none of you have it inside of you. Now, we're different than they are at that point. They weren't born again and they weren't spirit-filled and they weren't looking to a revival status. See, the revival status that God wants to put in you and me is that it lives not out there, although an atmosphere will come, is that revival lives down inside of us. And that anointing comes at will. And so we're looking at this and that and we're saying, yes, we can. Because God says, God's come to a place where no, we're not trying to draw it from heaven, we're giving it out of our new nature. And that's what those guys did not have. So Jesus sent them out two by two and said, work under my authority. He said, they can't mourn right now. There's no need for them to fast right now because I have already empowered them with all the power that they need. They've got revival status in them. But he said this, the day will come, I'll be gone, then they will fast. Hallelujah. This is another reason why, and again, word people in here have already, I know the heart of all you word people. I know. We've already discussed much of this. So I know your hearts. You understand this. Sometimes people will go to a place where they'll think, can I get everything I need from the Word? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Can I get all of the mortification from the Word? Yes, you can. Because His Word says right there. If you're a Word man or Word woman, then wrap your mind around this. Jesus said, when I'm gone, this is the word. Then you will need to fast. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is the word. There are three whens, W-H-E-N, in Matthew 6. You don't have to ask Him this. You don't have to say, Father, is it okay if I do this? There are three whens. They are deliberate. Now, I'd say on this part of my journey, most of my fasting as He speaks to me, because I just know and I enjoy that part. But here's the deal. There's three wins in Matthew 6, and it's when you give and when you pray and when you fast. Meaning you don't have to have a voice. Somebody might, and again, I'm talking to this apologetic voice in the back of my head saying, well, I'm waiting for God to say, listen, don't wait, do. Don't wait, do. Now, I know we're a long ways away from the instructional part of this, of how to do. But the three wins are, you don't have to hear God say when to give, or when to pray, or when to fast. You can just say, God, this is part of my new nature, and I'm going to do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, then you can start asking Him, since I've decided to do it, give me the details. Do I do a day? You know, do I do a little bit more? if I'm on medication, how do I do that? And believe me, there are so many different ways that the Holy Spirit will instruct you where you can do all that. I have talked to diabetics before in the past, and they've said, my insulin got perfect during that time. It got perfect. My insulin levels. There are so many different ways the Holy Spirit knows how to get you past. But the wins are this. The wins are when you decided. See, that's the good part about it is, the beautiful part about it is, I can be led by the Holy Spirit into a fast. But also, when hunger catches up with me, spiritual hunger, and I say, I can't take no more of this. What do I do? Do I have to sit here like a bump on a log? Or do I just say, God, I want more of you? God says, okay, whenever you want to, you can have more of me. The other part is when mean old green-eyed comes, when he comes, and he presses and presses and presses on me. And how many of you know that sometimes he'll try to do that? He'll try to push you into a hole somewhere or bury you. I can throw down. I've got another weapon in my arsenal. Prayer, yes. But when he comes and days are dark and nights are long, I can say, hey, wait a minute. I got a choice in this. I don't have to say, Holy Spirit, can I fast to get out of this? Because I can promise you, fasting will supersede, or it'll supernova you. It'll take you into a quantum kind of, pew, you don't even know how you got there, and you're standing in peace. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Why? Because the second part of this is like Jesus is like, I'm not asking your permission to give you this, but I'm going to tell you why all these 12 and all their offspring, which will be the generations right up to 210, will need to fast. I'm going to tell you this. And Jesus said this. He said, no man putteth a piece of new cloth on old garment. On an old garment. So he's saying you wouldn't think about that. Why? Because if you take a new piece of cloth and I've got shirts that Candy's like, I'm sure she thinks, why do you keep that? A workout shirt or this. That's my favorite one. I'm stronger than that one. They got holes like somebody shot me with a shotgun. Boom, 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 boom. All of the fabric and the elasticity, the movability has been, it's gone. It could really be, tore easy. This is new. It doesn't stretch. You sew a new piece into an old, the new is going to be stronger than the old, and it's just going to tear it apart. Jesus said, you wouldn't think about doing that. And he says, for that which is to fill in will take away from the garment, and the rent's made worse. Verse 17, he says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. That's not bottles like bottle, glass bottles, it's wine skins. King James said that, bottles. Else the bottles will break and the wine runs out and the bottles perish. And they put, he says, but this is, here's what you do. You put new wine and new wine into new bottles and the both are preserved. Now, I'm sure that those standing there were thinking, okay, they may have got the first part because the spiritual dead men were thinking, okay, he must consider himself to be the bridegroom. And he must think that these are all his children and that so he's got some kind of aura of anointing over them. So maybe they don't have. But when he said this part about clothes, fabric, and wineskins, they must have been thinking, there's no need to talk to him. The man's crazy. We ask him a fasting question. And now he's talking to us about clothes and wineskins and, you can't talk to an idiot. Why would we stand here and talk? Let's leave. I think a lot of people turned away from Jesus because he was talking to them in a spiritual form and they didn't understand it, so they thought, let's leave. Guy's crazy. He said, no man would put a new cloth. Why? But no man would put new wine, same principle. You don't put new wine that's going to ferment, and as it ferments, the gases give off and they expand, and you put them customarily into, as they did, into new wineskins, because the new wineskin has not expanded. It expands along with the wine. The elasticity of that wine skin moves as the wine moves in perfect order with it. So when the wine has run its course and it's wine and all the gases are there fully exposed, the wine skin has held its ground. It's still there. He said you wouldn't think about doing that in either case. But that was exactly what was about to happen. He was about to pour in the new nature to spirits and birth them again into the kingdom of God. And he was saying, you wouldn't think about doing that. But he was saying, that's exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to put new wine into old wineskins, which are your bodies. But here is the trump, or here's the remedy. Here is how that you can take a law that is in emotion. That wineskin is dead. And that wineskin, if you stretch it too much, it will burst. Listen, our last national election was the reason why certain people are in office, because Christians didn't do their part. And I pray for our president all the time, and because that's what Jesus asked me to do. But the standard, the reason why it fail is because the standard of the world is the church. If the church loses its authority to walk in holiness, then the world just goes down that much further. It just goes boom, boom, boom. And if the church goes down a little bit further, then the world goes down further than that. There's the church and the world. The world did not have a mirror to look into. The years prior, there were, if you could count them up, and we're not going to do that, but there was an onslaught of major ministries and people in different places and people that were ministers that were involved with the government that fell to horrendous. I'm not just talking about simple sins, horrendous sins. And there weren't just a few of them. There were worship leaders and people that we all know and people that are well known that fell to horrendous sins. Why? Did they not love Jesus? Yes, they loved Jesus. The only thing is, they didn't understand this principle, that the wineskin, if it stretched too far, will burst. And if it burst, the preciousness of the wine flows out to the world, and the world looks at it and says, you're no better than we are. You're sleeping around and you're doing this and you're doing that. Well, welcome to our world. Come on over here and have a party with us. All you are is by name Christian, not by action. The men and women that fell to that, I'm not condemning them. I am not condemning them. They lacked what God wants them to understand. And we don't have it all, but this part we do understand. Jesus said, by fasting, what you do is you do this equivalent. You do the same thing. Fasting equips that wineskin. You shouldn't do this. He says, by no means do you put new wine into an old bottle. But that's exactly what he was going to do. We're old wineskins. There's a sin nature in our wineskin. But this is how he changes that law. This is how he manipulates that law in a certain sense to where it works. He says, this is what fasting will do for you. Fasting will create a strength to that body. A mortification to that body, really. A mortification that it will be just like you went out and bought a new garment to receive the patch that's coming from God. And both will be new. It'll be just like you went and bought a new wineskin, even though you're living in the old, so that when all these things that stop somebody else on their journey, you can guarantee this. This is what Jesus was saying. Fasting? Oh, you want to know why they don't fast? Number one, here's the answer to your question. They're not fasting because they're with me. I'm with them. They've got my anointing. Oh, and by the way, when I'm gone, they're going to have to. But here's the second part. This is the reason why they'll need to fast. Because even though they'll have the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, I'm leaving them in an old wineskin. No need to worry. Because fasting will do for the old wineskin, just like getting a purchase, a new wineskin for that new wine. It will forever ensure and guarantee that as long as they do my sayings at the end of their journey, they won't look back and say, or worse yet, multitudes look back and say, that man, God, he had a great ministry. Oh, man, that woman had a great ministry. Or maybe nobody knew him in a local church. Nobody knew him nationwide, but they were in a local church. What happened? Because the thorn seeds are in here, and because it, God says it's dead. So this fasting goes back and employs that law of gravity, or that law of any of the physics of the laws of this world. It is a law of the Spirit and says, when I fast, when I give myself over to God in fasting, something is employed. It's not sacrifice. God's not saying, oh, you know what? Oh, man, I wasn't going to answer that, but I know I can see. God bless you. I bless you. Now you're really earnest. You just went without that shake and that fry. I'm going to bless you. You weren't serious before. It has nothing, zero to do with that. It's not even changing him. It's a law put into practice. You're changing the wineskin. And what happens is all of fear, doubts, unbelief, greed, anxiety. Sometimes, you know, we sometimes we'll talk about the things that are the big ones. And somebody will be sitting there saying, that's not me, that's not me, that's me. Whew, I escaped that one, that's not me. What about fear? You know, if that controls your life, you're under your wineskin. What about anxieties? What about just the simple walk of love? Not being able to love. See, I'm persuaded that once we step into that last phase of love, revival is, it's here. It's here. True love. True love. Now here's your guarantee. Here's your guarantee. If you do these things, you'll be built your house upon a rock. If you do my sayings. Jesus is saying, you want to go see, revival's a stretch. It's a stretch. I don't know when. I know that it is coming.
Do you really think it's coming?
God. Is Too Tall Jones too tall? Does Elmer Fudd have trouble with the letter R? You wacky wabbit. Say, you watch TV too much. Does Charlie Daniels play a mean fiddle? Yes. We're going to receive revival. Hallelujah. How are we going to make it? We've been born again. And when trouble comes, and I don't wait for it to come, I'm preparing my wineskin now. Because see, it's going to be like, see, here's the deal. You may think, I don't have that, 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 and I don't have that, and I don't have that, and I don't have that. Whoo! Whoo! Do you know what? It's like one of those little, Kathy bought me one time, it's like one of those little, I don't know what they call them, those little magnadoodles or whatever, you know, you just, it's got the happy face, or it doesn't really have a happy face, it's just got a big blank face, and you take the magnet, and you got all those iron or metal shavings underneath that plastic, and you put that thing down on that plastic, and you draw it up, and all of the shavings, they shoot to the magnet. The closer you go in, now see, there, here, this is why I love you. You may say, man, I don't know if I want to go, but I got to do this. I got to give this, because I love you. The closer you get to the inner circle of God, not my inner circle, I don't have one. The closer you get to the inner circle of revival, two people's coming. God and Satan. And what you thought was, that's okay, that's permissible, that's permissible. It's not that God clamps down on you so much. He's there as a father saying, come on, come on, come on. Whatever's in there that was permissible, like hurting people a little bit or having a little bit of this and having a little bit of that, playing that a little bit sometimes. The closer you get to that place called children coming out of wheelchairs, that old rat will come and try to do everything he can to pull on your wineskin to see if there's any floaters in there, any offenses left that he can. And see, if you didn't go into revival, you'd have probably been fine. You could have probably just lived the rest of your Christian life in a mediocre church, and he wouldn't have attacked you, and you'd have had that resident on the inside of it, but you still make heaven. You know, those kind of things where you don't mind, you hurt people, and you're so tough on the inside, you didn't even know you hurt them. You're so calloused. You're mean, and you didn't even know you were mean. You have those floaters, and you're not always that way, but sometimes, and then you have fears and anxieties and all those kinds of things. The closer you get to the middle, the closer you get to a place where he wants to put his glory in you, that booger will come, and he'll do everything he can to bring every trial to magnetize and make that thing bigger than it ever was before. And if your flesh doesn't understand the principle of the wineskin, yes, he's leaning on me right now, but I know how to get him off. See, it's not God has to do anything. You say, well, I'm not a bad person. No, we're not talking about. But if you're real, 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 real bad, this is a good thing too. In between, it's a good thing. Because the shavings will come to the top. I can promise you. So why'd you tell us that? If you don't want to go in, come anyway. But don't ever say when it gets tough, Pastor. Because I'm giving you the way to stay free all the time. Hallelujah. You say, well, I don't have any of those things. Okay, good. Let me shoot at one more angle this morning. Turn to Matthew 17. That's getting the wineskin done. Hallelujah. You guys have done real good. Real good. You've helped me. You really do, because the more you listen, the faster I can go. Okay, look at Matthew 17, look at verse 14, and of course this is where Jesus was transfigured on the Mount, with James, John, and Peter, and he comes down and he sees this big ruckus taking place, and of course, as I said this morning, all these are familiar passages to all of you, but you're listening. You're still listening, right? Amen. 14 says, and when they came to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy upon my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, and for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long will I allow you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came his disciples to Jesus privately, apart, and said, why could we not cast this devil out? Now, note this, in case you're wondering, yes, they had prior to this done that. The chronological order, they had already gone out. They had already cast out devils. This was not a novice thing to them. This was not a new thing to them. It was not something they were just learning and could not do. They had already experienced casting out devils a lot. Jesus said to them this, verse 20, because of your unbelief. Now, I'm sure that, just stop there for a second, I'm sure that was a real shocker to them. Because when you've done something, you know, when you've laid your hand to something at work a million times before, and it always has the same result, and then you do it and it doesn't work, you're thinking, it's a brain killer. It's like, what is this? These guys were really puzzled. They weren't trying to be obnoxious. They weren't trying to say, you know, I don't know how to do this. They were truly asking Jesus a question. Why didn't it work this time? We've been used to this working. Why did it not work? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for verily or truly I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. He didn't say if you have faith you know, the size of a grain of... God does not ever move on small faith. People will teach this. If you just have a little bit of faith, God will... No, he's talking about if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, and he's talking about a plant, not our Western mustard plant that only gets so high. He's talking about a 15-foot... It actually grows almost into a tree. It's a plant, but the birds of the field nest in it. He's saying if you have that kind of faith, which will start out at a small nuclear size on the inside of you, nucleus size, and then just grow and grow and grow, that kind of faith. Now, here's the catalyst. Here's how to take that wineskin that's fighting it and saying it's not going to happen. He says this: if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind, and really, honestly, he's not speaking about this kind of devil. They had already been casting out devils. He was talking about this kind of unbelief. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. And he wasn't talking about the prayer that they had just prayed. You know, they had just prayed a prayer, come out, and he wasn't coming out. I said, come out. He wasn't coming out. He said, prayer. Now, we've talked a lot about, last week we were in Romans 8, and we talk about the perfect prayer. That's the one the Holy Spirit does for you. This morning we're talking about fasting. A moment ago we talked about the power of the wineskin. You want to run your race all the way to the end? You want to be able to get past those things that most people in the church... Listen, here's another thing too, and he wants me to say this. He is so happy, joyous, that you would even entertain these things. Many of you are already doing it. Many of you never done it. You're listening. He is so happy for any part of your life that you give to him, because most of the church, I promise you, most of the church world, and we're not the epitome of it, but most of the church world thinks that they're doing real good. They think they're doing really, really good. And as far as a new nature and going to heaven, they are. They're just happy about themselves. They're happy about being mean, and they're happy about being ugly, and they're happy about being... But they don't know it. They don't know it. They don't even know that they're indifferent. They don't even know that when they talk about, when people, somebody talks about getting little kids out of a wheelchair, they're saying, you know what? My kid's not in a wheelchair, or I don't have that problem, or whatever. They don't know that insensitivity exists on the inside of them. And when you, on your own volition, begin to wake up and say, God, I want to explore the realms of the impossible. I want to die. I want to see how much of me I can in this life give myself over to you. Then God gets real excited about that. Hallelujah. He gets extremely excited about that. Praise be to God. So here Jesus said this. They took him aside and they said, look, we don't know why we couldn't cast this devil out. We don't know why. Jesus said this. It was because of your unbelief. In other words, what you cannot see, because they couldn't see it, because they had tried to do it and it did not work. So they had this brain freeze and they were saying, I don't know why this doesn't work. And Jesus says, it doesn't work because you're unbelief. And they were thinking, yeah, but I've done this before. It's your unbelief. I've done it before. It's your unbelief. And Jesus said, but I'll tell you the remedy of this, just like with a wineskin. This kind of unbelief that is so subtle that you'd swear that you don't have it, and you believe with everything in you that you are energizing all of the love of God, the power of God, and the prayer of faith. See, we've used this example so many times, but it's so worthy of repeating. If I have an incurable disease up here this morning, and somebody brings in one of these things that we wrap our mind around, and there is a list way past all of that, there's people hurting on the inside, there's all kinds of things, there's detriments to the spirit or that have been crushed into the body and the soul that's going to be healed in this revival. But so that we can see, I'm looking into the eyes of this little one who is well before the age of accountability, and maybe in their mind will die at 50, still never having to have been born again. People that don't have their minds are still counted in that place of innocency, like a child that dies premature to that state of accountability. They're looking at me, and the person has wheeled them up here this morning, and I may call the elders up, and I may call everybody up, and we may pray and pray and pray. Because that's our status. That's where we're headed, revival. Now, a gift, if a gift comes on me, a gift is given by God, and that's where most people get their healing nowadays in the church of 2010. That's God's kind of sovereignty. Here's your gift. Because, you know, somewhere grace was in that. But the innate, get it all the time? Okay, half hour, you know, and I'm thinking, well, we gave it our best shot. If I rendered unto you and sent them back, and the mother willed them back out, and I want all you guys to feel good, if I said, look, folks, which this wouldn't fly with you guys, but most congregations it does, her lot, this wasn't the timing of God this morning. God really, I caught something in the spirit. I understand. What God really wants, it's not this little guy's timing or this little girl's timing. Sometime in the future, this little one's going to be healed, and it's going to be at the right time. People are going to be really, they're going to be saved by it, glorified by it. God's got something there you and I can't figure out, but he's got it all worked out. So, hearts be still. Everybody did good. Keep going. That's God's plan. If we were fortunate enough, if Jesus walked in the wall, through the wall, and stepped in and said, wait a minute, ma'am, could you bring that little one back up here? Pastor, would you please step aside? Because see, if I couldn't convince you, you know, that it was God, wasn't God's timing, then what I do is I write a book or a dissertation and write, well, God heals sometimes and he doesn't heal sometimes. Or it could be the secret sins of his parents holding this little guy in garrison. He can't get healed. On and on and on. The top 10 reasons why God doesn't heal today. Okay. If that book was present. Oh, Jesus, you want to see my book? Here, Jesus, maybe. Did you come for the book? You keep your book, son. Ma'am, would you bring... And they get halfway up. He just reaches over. And just picks them up. Brightness comes back in their eyes. Comes to their eyes for the first time. You know what amazes me about the word? It talks about the dumb, the deaf, how that they spake. Many of them from their mother's womb were deaf and dumb, and yet they begin to speak. I mean, they get a vocabulary. They're not even having to start out with goo goo gaga. He infuses them with life. Watch this, Pastor. I'm going to show you what my will is every time. Not just on this Sunday, but every time. Always. Forever. Come here. They begin to talk. If they were crooked-backed, spastic, all that would change. They'd stand up. 16. You were only 3 in your mind a minute ago. Boy, you got something to hear about. There's girls out there. There's cars out there. There's football out there. There's life. Hallelujah to God. That's my will, son. And then if I said, Jesus, can you come in the office afterwards? You know, why
I'm sorry about the book. Sorry about the book, but why couldn't I do that? Well, son, it's your unbelief. Well, I just prayed for 30 minutes. Son, it is the rogue running cell of unbelief so deep. See, because, and don't, I'm not trying to beat you down or myself either or anybody else. Where do you go on planet Earth right now to sit and watch that hundredfold? You don't see it. That'd be part of our belief or our belief system being unraveled and us watching that hundredfold inside. See, that's also the monopoly, or that's also the centrifugal type. Once it gets going, never ending, unless you begin to abate what you're doing, that kind of snowball going downhill, getting faster and bigger, that once people begin to come in and sit and watch notable miracles, their belief system will begin to, on the inside of them, say, my God, it really can happen. It really does happen. And if it happened last service, we'll all run back to say, let's see if it can happen again. We believe it. We watched it last time, and a few will turn into many. But Jesus said it's because of your unbelief. That's the reason why. That's the reason why. Listen, if none of the others, if a person argued, if a person, and none of you are this morning, and you've been real good, but if a person argued and said, well, I don't really have to have, you know, I'm not mad at anybody, Pastor. I don't have any, you know, lust in my life. I don't have, you're sure even against it really getting hard on you. Yeah, I really feel good about myself. Well, now here's where, now I'm going to tell you this. Here's where I'll get real mean. But I'm not really being mean. If a person said, I'm good on all that, my wineskin's good, then I would say this. Can I, next Tuesday, drive over to your house? Would it be all right with you? And bring Emily? Well, Pastor, who do you know doing that? No. I'm not arguing that. I'm not trying to put that on you. I can't do it. But can I pull Emily over next Tuesday and us walk out of there, and then next week us go to figure out how to get her restricted driver's license or whatever, how old, I don't know how old she is, but will she be in that kind of shape? No, probably not, Pastor. Why are you being so indignant? Well, then look, why do you think that you won't be able to do that? Well, I know you're not going to say it's Emily's fault. No. I know you're not going to say it's a curse that has been passed down to generational generation. And I know you're not going to say it's a timing thing. Well, what would you say? Well, Jesus said it's because of your unbelief. But he gave the remedy. This kind of unbelief will dissolve under fasting, prayer, and fasting. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. You guys have been great. I really, really wish, and I can feel like he's pulling back now, but Isaiah 58 is perfect. It tells you all the reasons what will happen. There are physical academics of it. We've taught classes in here on what kinds of fast. There are real quick. There are extended fast. There's the water fast that is kind of like what Jesus did. I would not encourage any of you at this present time to do that unless you've done a lot of fasting before in the past. There's juice fasting. There's lemonade fast that many of us are participating in it now. It's still a fast. There are partial fasts. There's the Daniel fast. It's still going without food. Don't get quirky on me and say, I'm just gonna miss my TV time next week. And it won't execute Romans 8. It won't execute it. But if you come to us or you ask several people, Kathy may be able to pull up a tape or two or CD on where we've taught classes in here. Isaiah 58 says this, when you fast, your health will speed forth speedily. And it's not just a spiritual thing. Honestly, and we've taught on this before, the liver gets a break. The liver gets a tremendous break. And when you do it, it's like cleaning house. It's like spring cleaning. Your colon gets a break.
John Wayne died of colon cancer because his colon was so packed. You ever seen a little person? But here, just one spot. It's just all of the toxins. And Isaiah 58 says, your health will spring forth speedily. Meaning when you give your body a break, a shutdown, it's like these power plants say, let's shut down and fix everything, go on maintenance, clean all the walls up, and then you go back. Hallelujah. We've taught extensive classes on that. And if you're interested, I'm going to leave that up to you. You can come see us. You can call the office. We can get some information to you. But you got to start. You need to start somewhere. But again, somebody says, well, I've started before. And I got 30 minutes. Start again. You may get 45 this time. I mean, give God. He loved it. He was like, look at them. They're starting one. And they went 30 minutes. Oh, man. Oh, God. Oh, that's me. Oh, man. Oh, man. You know, if you did nothing last year, and that's no condemnation if you did nothing, that if you just did one day, a 24-hour, there's so many different, there's the labor's fast, you know, where you eat your last meal tonight, you're asleep part of the time, so you don't even know I don't know I'm starving, you know. I'll tell you what, you'll just go into a fast and you just ate 30 minutes ago and say, that's my last meal. And you'll say, oh, I'm hungry, you know, because of brain. So, and then you just get up and go through the day, praying, and don't do anything. Don't just, you know, drink your juice maybe if you have to, carrot juice or naturally squeeze something. And then eat your next meal where you left off the evening before. That's a 24-hour fast. It's some place to start. You know, if you just did one of those a month, you would have gone 12 times more this year. And you would have killed 12 times the more rogue running flesh cells inside of you this year than you did last year. And God's saying, yay, yay, yay. That's my kids. They're doing something. They're going towards revival. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I did the worst thing possible. I talked to you guys about fasting and didn't take up an offering. So now you're all mad. But I'll go 20 more minutes if you don't give a good offering. So, hallelujah. Why don't you ask God what He have you to give this morning? Father, we love You. And I thank You for all of these. They're not mine, they're Yours. And I'm just one of them. And I'm so thankful for Your anointing. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord. I ask You again for this second part of this anointing. We're about to leave here, Father. But Lord, I thank You for blessing them. And I thank You for putting ears and spiritual ears inside of them to hear this morning what the Spirit had to say. Now, again, Abba, speak to their hearts concerning giving. I thank You that Immokalee is in revival. And I receive this offering for You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.